Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning, and we're thankful that we can worship God together and think about all the wonderful blessings He has given us and all that are in store for us in the future if we continue to follow Him. But today I want to continue our series that we were looking at beginning last week in the book of Malachi. And so if you will turn back into the Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, and we're going to be looking at chapters 3 and 4 primarily today. We looked at these charge questions that God issues to the nation of Israel, and we looked at how they were almost amazed that God would be talking about them. And so in chapters 1 and 2, we looked at a few of these where God said, "You've done this," and they say, "Who, me?" And now we're going to look at the second half of this in chapters 3 and 4, where they really show sort of a skepticism, a doubting that God is really who He says He is, or that He really will bless us if we follow Him. And so the second half, we're going to be looking at statements where they say to the effect, it couldn't be that this is what God has promised or that He's going to fulfill. I want to begin at the last verse of chapter 2, verse 17, where the charge question or the charge statement is made. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'Wherein have we wearied him?' When you say, 'Everyone that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delights in them,' or 'Where is the God of judgment?'" And so they're really questioning God's justice here. That if somebody does evil, it almost seems like they're good in God's sight. Or it seems like God delights in the wicked. This is a question that has been asked by some of the most righteous men who've ever lived. It's asked over and over again in the Bible. Habakkuk had trouble with this. Jeremiah had trouble with this. Even in the book of Revelation, we're going to get to chapter 6 here in a little bit in our studies on Sunday morning, where the souls of them that have been beheaded for witness for Jesus Christ, they stand under the altar and they say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not judge and avenge our blood?" And so there are times as we're going through life where it seems that the wicked, totally bent on going against God, prosper. And people that try to follow God and try to do what's right seem to suffer. And so it's a question I think all of us ask, but it's a question that in some ways can lead into skepticism if we don't keep our right perspective, is what about God's justice? Can we become skeptical and actually start to deny God's justice like these people to whom Malachi is speaking? And the answer that God gives is chapter 3, where God says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." So in this idea of perhaps skepticism or saying couldn't be, denying God's justice, God says, here's the answer. And literally in the Hebrew it says in chapter 3 verse 1, "Behold me." God says, "Look at me." And if we ought to be doing anything in worship, we ought to be doing this. We ought to be looking at our God. We ought to be beholding Him and knowing what kind of God He really is that is worthy of our worship. God says, "Behold, I'm going to send a messenger to prepare the way before the Lord." Now, this messenger is identified later on in chapter 4, verse 5, the one that would come like Elijah. "I'll send you Elijah, the prophet, to come." Now, not literally Elijah of the Old Testament, but one that would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And you open your New Testament to Matthew chapter 3. On the banks of the Jordan River stood one that was a voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, telling people to repent, for the king is coming. And John preached this message of repentance, which has never been a popular message. But all Judea came because they heard that a king was coming. And he's kind of like this herald that is preparing the way for the king. He's making the paths straight so that the king, when he comes in his chariot, will have a smooth ride. And so he's filling in all of the divots and all of the valleys. He's making low all of the valleys, all of the mountains, and he's straightening out the crooked paths. And much like that when it comes to people's hearts, John wasn't an actual road construction worker, but he did, in his preaching, straighten out people's hearts. Those crooked tax collectors had to be straightened out. Those harlots that lived in the valleys and in the gutters, they had to be built up to know they had a chance to be righteous and be right in God's sight if they would follow Jesus. Those Pharisees that were mountains of self-righteousness that always pointed to other people and their sins and built themselves up like they were some special thing, they had to be torn down and realize that they're sinners just like everybody else. And so the message to these people that question God's justice and would deny his justice, the answer is this: I'm sending justice. I'm sending the Lord. And I'm sending my messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, we know that Malachi is talking about the first coming, the first advent of Jesus Christ. But I think this principle would apply to his second coming, too, right? That is, this life is not a life where we always get our just due in this life. And there are things that happen where there are wicked people that somehow get off the hook. And there are righteous people that sometimes suffer. And we wonder, why are the scales so unbalanced? You know, God doesn't want us to just serve him just so that we get good things in this life. God does reward those that follow him in this life. But the scales are leveled, and everything is finally settled in the end. And so, to somebody that asks this question, where is God's justice? You just hang on. Because he's sending the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming back. And in his first coming, as he talks about here in Malachi chapter 3, very similar to what he's going to do in this sense in his second coming, he is going to be like a refiner's fire. And he's going to be like a fuller's soap. That is, he's going to melt off all the impurities. He's going to heat things up. And he's going to separate the dross, the refuse, from the pure gold. And he's going to be like this fuller's soap. He's going to wash up and clean up all of this wickedness and mess that men have created. And so he talks about how he's going to come against those that are, verse 5, sorcerers, adulterers, false swearers, those that oppress the hireling by withholding their wages. All of these were condemned in the Old Testament. But when Christ came, he would take care of all these things. And when he comes again, he's going to come like a refiner's fire or like a fuller's soap. He's going to separate the righteous from the wicked. And he's going to bring in a period of righteousness. And so here we have the first part of this skepticism where these people are wanting to maybe deny God's justice. And God says, just because I don't work on your timetable doesn't mean that I'm not just. You just wait, you just hold on, because God's justice is coming. The second charge, statement, and question is found in verse 8 of chapter 3, where God asks the question, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You see, in all of these, they don't think that they could ever be guilty. And you know, let's just face it, folks. As much as we try to do what's right, and we ought to be doing what we can to follow God's word, sometimes we have a tendency at pointing other people's sins out and not really ever thinking about our own sins. And that's not what God is trying to do in his word. He's trying to get us to be aware of our own sins. And the more aware of our own sins we are, the closer we are to God. And so we've all seen religious people, I'll call them religious people, that seem very ready to point out everybody else's sins, and not very aware of their own sins. And this is what God is continually pointing out in the book of Malachi. So as you read this and as you're thinking about these things this morning with me, don't think about somebody else sitting in the pew next to you. Don't think about somebody at work. Think about yourself. Malachi 3, verse 8, God says, will you rob me? And they ask, in what way have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Verse 9, you cursed a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be food in my house, and prove me now therewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And so God says, if you really bring in your tithes, like you should have been doing, then I'll bless you. And we have a lot, I think, that we have to consider in this. First of all, we have to recognize that there's a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God had a physical nation with physical borders and a physical people, and people were determined in that nation whether they'd be part of it by their physical lineage. And God said that he would bless them in physical ways. And there was a tithe, that a one-tenth that they were supposed to give, is to be given to the Levites, the priests. Leviticus 27 talks about how they were supposed to give tithes. But the Bible says in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, that Old Testament has been blotted away, done away with. It was nailed to the cross. And so we live under a new covenant where people are born again spiritually, and they're part of this spiritual kingdom that Jesus says is in the hearts of those that follow him. And so God does not promise a huge physical blessing, material blessing, on those that give to him. Now, God has always taken care of those that are righteous. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. The Bible mentions over and over again how God will take care of us and he'll bless us. And in fact, if you give to other people, it'll be a blessing to your own life. Luke 6, verse 38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your hands. For the same measure that you meet, it'll be measured to you again. And Jesus said in Acts 20, verse 35, in talking to those elders at the church at Ephesus, in the city of Miletus, he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. But let's not get this idea that if I give today, that somehow God is just going to, like Malachi 3 says, open up the windows of heaven and pour down this blessing. That is like just money falling from... Maybe this is where the term let it rain comes from. I don't know, you know, where you're letting all this money rain down from heaven. But there are a lot of people out there in the religious world that teach this health and wealth gospel. And they teach this idea that if you give God $1,000, he'll give you $1,000,000. And that if you really, you know, give God a whole bunch of money, he's going to give a whole bunch of money back to you. Well, somebody's getting a bunch of money. It's these preachers that are preaching it. And it's not the people that are giving to them. The Bible does tell us that we ought to be willing to give to God and be devoted. But it doesn't promise that we're just going to be wildly rich beyond our wildest dreams. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, the churches of Macedonia were very good givers. They showed a great example of being liberal in their giving, and yet they lived in deep poverty. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 does say that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. But, you know, not all of God's blessings are in physical terms. Many of them are in spiritual terms. So let's remember that the promise of material blessings that Malachi is talking about applied to Old Testament Israel. Let's not misapply it today. Let's remember that God has not promised a bunch of material prosperity to Christians in the New Testament. Then people would become Christians just so they'd get a lot of money, and that'd be the wrong motivation. But God always blesses those that are devoted to him. And spiritual blessings are promised to us if we will give ourselves to the Lord. And so part of skepticism can cause us to disobey God, because we don't have the faith that if we devote ourselves to God and we put him first in our lives, that we'll really be better for it. Maybe you in your life say, well, I could do this for God, or I could devote myself more to him, but you're holding yourself back because you say, you know, I really don't know if that's going to be better for me. Maybe it'd be better for me to just concentrate on my own interests rather than devoting myself to God. If you have the right heart, you will never regret giving yourself to God, devoting yourself to God. The Bible does mention in the New Testament how we ought to give to God, and we ought to be faithful along that line. But non-Christians are not commanded to give. And certainly there's no 10% or no set amount that God has set for you to give. You're to give as you've been prospered, 1 Corinthians 16. And we know that the cheerful giver, as Brother Dave talked about before our contribution this morning, that that person is blessed in God's sight. And so when it comes to skepticism, you know, we can maybe deny God's justice, or we can get to the point where we start disobeying God because we think that our way is better than His way. That's another factor or another aspect of skepticism. And thirdly, and this I think is related very closely to the first one we looked at, we can begin, if we're not careful, in our thoughts and in our words, despairing and disparaging God's rewards. Look at this third charge statement and question that leads to this final section of the book of Malachi. Now, originally in the Hebrew, chapters 3 and 4, same content, but they make up one chapter. They're all together in different versions of the Old Testament, Septuagint, and other versions. But in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, here's what God charges them with. He says, "You have said it is vain, it is worthless to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, because we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" Now, I don't know if these people were fully devoting themselves. Maybe they were feigning some sort of religious mourning or whatever. But verse 15 says, "And now we call the proud happy, and yea, they that work wickedness are set up, and those that tempt God are even delivered." Very similar to our first thing that we looked at, that somehow the people that don't behave correctly, don't behave according to God's word, somehow they're blessed, they're set up. But notice verse 16 then. "Then those that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord heard, and the book of remembrance was written before Him, them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." I don't know exactly what the conversation was among the righteous here, but we ought to be doing the same today, right? We talk to one another about righteous and holy things. We think about the Lord and how great His name is, and remember that God has us in remembrance. He has our names written in remembrance. And there is going to be a blessing for those that live righteous lives, that talk to one another about righteous things, that think holy thoughts. Those that don't do that, it might seem like they're prospering right now, but there is certainly a reward in serving the living and true God. And so, verse 17, it says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. And you will return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that does not serve God." Chapter 4, "For behold, the day comes that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day comes that they shall be burned up, says the Lord, and it shall leave them, I shall leave them neither root nor branch. They will be completely burned. But unto you that fear the name of the Lord shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in His wings, and you will go forth and grow up as calves out of the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, that I shall do this, says the Lord of hosts." So, to those that despair and disparage God's rewards, God says, "I'm going to reward those that fear me. And those that don't fear me are going to be trampled underfoot. They're going to be burned up like stubble would be burnt up." And God promises that those that fear Him, those that love Him, they should look forward to this time when the Son of Righteousness appears. And notice the Bible mentions Son as S-U-N. Now, I believe this does have some application to the Son of God, S-O-N, Jesus Christ. But you think about this. You think about the long night of wickedness. You think about all the things in the Old Testament, how all these people would practice wickedness and they'd go away from God's truth. And there were this faithful few, this faithful remnant of people that had endured this long, dark night of wickedness, and they maybe on occasion questioned, will there be any reward for us if we follow God? Is this really worth it at times? And God says, yes, the night has been dark, but the sun's rising. The sun is on the horizon, and the sun is going to come, and he's going to usher in this time of righteousness. And of course, we know that Jesus came. We open our New Testaments, a few pages over, we know that Jesus came, just like Malachi 4 said. And what the New Testament says is this: he's coming back. And when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to usher in the final day, the eternal day, where he's the Son of eternal righteousness, where wicked is dealt with finally and for all, separated from those that are righteous, those that follow God. And so maybe you're here this morning, and you look around you, and all you can see is night. Well, the message of Malachi is this: the sun is about to rise. The sun's going to rise, and are you going to be one of those that are going to be part of that eternal day that God promises to those that love him? Or will you be one of those that are like the stubble, that are burned up? You know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that the Lord is going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. But the righteous, when Christ comes back, he'll be glorified in that day before all his saints. What side will you be on in that final day? Don't look at somebody else, somebody in another pew, or somebody that you know out there in the world. Look at yourself and think, am I ready for sunrise? Jesus is coming with healing in his wings, and all the wickedness that we've had to suffer in this life, there's going to be healing there forever and ever. What you need to do in order to be prepared for that day is, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, obey it. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, what the New Testament teaches that we need to do in order to be ready for him. If you aren't familiar with that, we'd love to sit down and study God's word with you. The Bible clearly says that we've got to believe in him, John 8:24, that we've got to repent of our sins, Acts 2:38, that we've got to confess his name before men, Romans 10:10, and that we have to be baptized in water to be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away and you've allowed skepticism to move into your heart. Why not take that away and believe in him that truly is going to reward those that are righteous in the final day by coming back? If you have any sort of need, we pray that you come while together we stand, while we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, God, I come. I come. Just as I am, poor wretched, blind, sight rich as he, laying off the mind, yea, I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God.